All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 19 here. And then 2 Peter chapter 2 as well. Genesis 19, 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin with 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, 7. Just a brief synopsis of the Lord's view of Lot. 2 Peter 2, 7. And deliver just Lot, right? Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, that is Lot, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now that's what happened to Lot in Sodom. Let's go back to Genesis 19, and this will be what I'm preaching out of here for a bit tonight. Now you know that the angels showed up after Abraham talked to them, and the Lord determined finally that if He could find 10 just men in Sodom and Gomorrah, He would not destroy it. He did not find 10, right? So the angels take Lot out of the city. Notice verse 16. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, these are angels now, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, set him without the city. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us again, and we appreciate your constant admonition to us in the Word of God. Father, we're aware you're always pushing us and prodding us to be better, never to be worse. If we succumbed to the wiles of false religion, of Islam, of Buddhism, of Hinduism, whatever else, Lord, we would always be made worse for the experience. We're glad that we have a God that wants us to be better morally and spiritually. Pray you'd help us here tonight to see these things. May you help us apply these things to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to talk about Lot here tonight, pretty obviously. A Lot is one of the more sobering lessons in the Bible, I'm sure you realize. Stop and think about the fact that Lot was kind of a stowaway with Abraham back in Genesis 11 and 12. God said, listen, Abraham, get out from among your kindred and go, and I'll show you where you're supposed to go. And instead, Abraham took his father and he took his nephew, Lot, as well, right? So Lot kind of wound up kind of a stowaway with Abraham, kind of in a place where he shouldn't have been to start with. And I don't know if Abraham ever regretted that or not, but I do know that whatever else can be said, Lot had opportunity all those years to dwell with Abraham, the friend of God, right? Had an opportunity to live amongst folks that knew God and tried to walk with God. And so that makes Lot in many ways a type of kind of where some of us are. A lot of us grew up in Christian homes. Some of us did not. Anybody that's grown up in this church has grown up in a Christian home and amongst Christian people that know at least how to walk with God. So having said that, you know, the saga continued, and of course there was a day that Abraham and Sarah found out there was a famine in the land where they went, and so they wound up going to Egypt. By the time they emerged from Egypt, Lot had taken an Egyptian wife, and by the time some more time had passed, you know, Lot is standing around, and Abraham and Lot's shepherds are beginning to fight and wrestle with one another over the idea of how much, you know, where the sheep should graze and all that. So they split up. And Abraham said, I tell you what, Lot, you take what you want, I'll go the other way. Well, Lot chose the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? By the time you go a little further, having chosen that plain, he dwelt among the Sodomites for a while. And then there came a day, of course, that the kings came to battle against Sodom and Gomorrah, captured Lot along with some other folks. Abraham had to go rescue Lot. Even though he'd been rescued after being captured in Sodom and Gomorrah, he went back to Sodom and Gomorrah, pitched his tents in Sodom and Gomorrah. By the time Genesis 19 rolls around, in this very passage, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom and defending the Sodomites as his brethren against the Lord's angels. Right? Now, my point in saying all that, folks, is that it just seems like Lot was one of those guys that could never quite shake off the magnetism of the flesh and of the world, Egypt, and ultimately of Sodom and Gomorrah. It just seemed like there was always a pull there. It just never could quite break away. And you know what? You probably know folks like that, maybe men, maybe women, whatever. The fact of the matter is, all you have to do is look inside. You'll find somebody like that inside you. If you're not careful, there's always an appeal back to the old life that you led, back from where you came out of. Amen? And so by the time this thing is all over with, Lot is a type of a latter-day saint. It says, listen, remember the days of Lot. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back, as men were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, so on and so forth, as in the days of Lot. That's the days that you live in, right? Also, remember Lot's wife. A little later in this passage, she becomes a pillar of salt for looking back upon Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Now, I said all that to say this, folks. You know, I read in the Bible about Lot, 2 Peter chapter 2 and various other places, Luke 17. And, you know, getting down to Genesis chapter 19, one thing about Genesis chapter 19 is the first time you really get kind of a view of maybe some of Lot's character. And I really don't get much insight to his character personally until Genesis chapter 19. And then I read Genesis 19, you got this mess going on. And he winds up defending the men of Sodom and Gomorrah with the angels, winds up being willing to offer his own daughter to the men of Sodom rather than having them mess with the angels, of course, which is kind of a sad thing, don't you think? By the time it's all said and done, Lot winds up having to leave his family behind. There's at least two other daughters in that town that are left behind, right? And so it's a really, really sad deal. And, you know, I know that Lot's, by the time this is all over with, Lot winds up shacked up, bearing bastard children with his own daughters in this cave outside of this town, right? Genesis chapter 19, verse 32 on. A very, very sad, wicked thing. And, you know, I don't know much about Lot before this, and this is really the only chapter where you get a lot of a vision of what Lot's personality was like. And I have to look at this and I have to wonder if maybe Genesis chapter 19, starting with verse 18 through 20, if maybe that's in the entirety of Lot's problem. Maybe that was what ruled Lot in the end. Lot said in verse 18, "Oh, not so, my Lord." He said, "Listen, I've found grace and mercy in thy sight. Give me some more. I'm scared to go, lest some evil befall me and I die." Verse 20, "Behold now, this city is near to flee unto. Is it not a little one? Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." Now here is Lot. He's in the middle of the railroad tracks, and God's train of judgment is coming down the tracks, right? And his response is, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Now look, folks, God is trying to protect you. I know sometimes we feel this way, and I know that, you know, in my own life, the world has a certain attraction, right? Would you agree with me? The world has a certain attraction. The flesh has a certain attraction. And, you know, there's always a temptation to dip your finger in the cake mix and come out with just a little taste, right? There's always that going on. In the meantime, you've got to remember you're standing in the middle of the train tracks. And God's judgment one day is going to come on this earth. And God, for all the thou shalt and thou shalt not, He's trying to get you out of danger. He's trying to get you away from the blast zone, right? So I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about this. And again, I started looking at verse 20 here. And you know, maybe verse 20 is the anthem of Lot's entire existence. Maybe that's what's wrong in his life. Oh Lord, is it not a little one? Can I just have a little more? Amen? So I want to talk to you a little while tonight about is it not a little one? And Lot protested here against the Lord, what the Lord said he should do. Look, get away. Get away. Don't come back. Don't look back. Oh, not so, my Lord. I got a better idea, right? So many times we have better ideas. I know there's some things you won't agree with God about, but I want you to just take note of these things. Is it not a little one? And I want to give you some practical advice from Lot's protesting against the Lord here. Starting in verse 17, where the Lord says, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." The Lord's trying to protect him, right? Trying to get him out of the way. He says, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Now, folks, I want to say, first of all, tonight, I want to say that for young and old alike, I want you to know you should beware of strong contrary opinions. I'm not talking about you disagreeing or agreeing with your wife or your husband. I'm talking about you agreeing or disagreeing with God, okay, in the Word of God. You should beware of strong contrary opinions. Here's Lot standing in the middle of the train tracks of God's wrath. God is just trying to get him out of the way, right? Does not want to destroy him. Lot, for all we know, does not even have a clue that Abraham's been praying, saying, "Listen, I've got the number down to 10. If you'll just get out of town, if you'll just have won a few people to Christ, we can save Sodom." Lot had no idea, apparently, that Abraham was trying to hold God off of destroying Lot. Maybe God would have destroyed Lot without even, a second thought, had it not been for Abraham's prayers, right? So he's not even aware of those things. In the meantime, he's standing around arguing with God. Now look, here's the deal. He said, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Look, Lot, get out of the way. Go to the mountain. Hide yourself. Don't look back. "Oh, not so, my Lord." Verse 18. "Oh, not so, my Lord. No, let's not do it that way. I have a better idea. We can't do it that way." Now, folks, look. The Lord's ways are higher than your ways. And the Lord's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. There's a guaranteed thing that's going to happen in this life. Probably it'll happen this week. You're going to have a contrary opinion, probably a strong opinion, that does not agree with God. God's going to say something in the Bible and you're going to go, "Oh, not so, my Lord," right? I mean, if you're a lady, I mean, maybe it's this. There's 1,000 other things. Maybe the Bible, where the Bible says, "Submit thyself to thine own husband." Maybe there's a lady that says, "Oh, not so, my Lord," right? Maybe where it says to a child, and by the way, a 16-year-old is still a child. You're supposed to obey your parents in all things, right? This is right. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. "Oh, not so, my Lord," not in this thing, right? There's 1,000 scenarios we could go through. You're going to have contrary opinions to God. Listen. Abraham didn't always agree with God and what God wanted him to do. Do you think Abraham wanted to take his son up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him? Do you think for a moment that Abraham was happy about letting Hagar and Ishmael go into the wilderness? Not for a moment. Listen, Abraham, the friend of God, disagreed with God. Moses disagreed with God. Somewhere along the way, Daniel disagreed with God. Noah disagreed with God. And Lot disagreed with God. And Lot said, "Oh, not so, my Lord," right? Now, that's the problem so many times, folks, is folks have a contrary opinion and then don't know what to do with it, right? Now, folks, Lot needs to learn to keep his mouth shut. Lot needs to learn how to put away that voice in his head that says, "Oh, not, that's not that way." I mean, that's the same voice, by the way, that spoke to Eve, right? God is out to cheat you, Eve. Here that same person is standing on Lot's shoulder saying, "That's not true. Oh, not so, my Lord," right? Now look, folks, just because you're a King James Bible believer doesn't mean all your opinions are right. And by the way, just because you have your doctrine squared away and you know what a dispensation is, and because you're not a Calvinist, that doesn't mean that all your opinions are right. And that's one of the dangers here, folks, is that somewhere along the way, you're going to disagree with how God does stuff and what God wants you to do. Look, God's trying to protect you. So many times you find, young people, and sometimes now old people alike, Tell you what, folks, people get really weird at middle age. You know, I mean, seriously. There are some folks, there's an awful lot of things that happen when somebody turns 35, 40, and yes, that is middle age. You divide 70 by 2, and that's 35. If you're 35, you're middle aged. If you're 50 like me, you're really young. But, you know, when you get there, there's lots of weird stuff that goes on in people's minds, and all so often, they think they're old enough in the Lord, or smart enough, or strong enough, or whatever, where God says, listen, do this, don't do that. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as your own flesh. Kids, obey your parents. And they say, oh, not so, my Lord. I have a better idea. There's a better way to do this. There's not a better way to do it. And folks, there are 1,000 things that way. I just want you to know, God is trying to protect you. And where God says something in the Word of God, stay away from this. Don't go there on the computer. Don't go there physically in your car. Don't go in that building. Don't go do this with these people. Stay away from these friends. There's a reason for it, and the reason for it is God's going to come down on those friends one day. And He's trying to keep you out of a mess. You need to beware of strong contrary opinions. Everybody disagrees with God somewhere along the way because you're flesh, and He's not. You need to beware of strong contrary opinions. You do. Now, there's something else I wanted you to see here. Look in Genesis chapter 19 and go down to verse 19. Not only should you beware of strong contrary opinions, but verse 19, after saying, oh, not so, my Lord. I mean, imagine that, folks. God says, do this, do that, and do the other. And He says, oh, no. No, not that. I can't do that. I have a better idea. Imagine that very thing going on. And you know, at the same time, that very thing, type of thing goes on in our lives all the time, right? I learned a long time ago that when you start debating in your mind right and wrong, where God says this and you start debating that issue in your heart, that is a bad deal. That's a bad deal. You're setting yourself up for failure. Now, not only that, He says in verse 18, oh, not so, my Lord. Verse 19, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. But He said in verse 19, behold, listen, you've had a lot of grace, found grace in your sight, you've had a lot of mercy on me, so I have a good idea. Why don't you give me more grace and more mercy so that I can do something that I want to do. How about that? You know what you should beware of? You should beware that you presume not upon God's grace and mercy. God is gracious. We're all living proof of that. God is merciful. We're all living proof of that. Every day, right? And I know that we live in grace and we live in mercy, and that much is true. You should not presume upon God's grace and mercy. I've known lots of Christians that do that. They think that they can go out and live the way they want to. These days, the issue is liberty, right? Listen, folks. Brethren, you've been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That is exactly what Lot did. And so many times you find that these days in the culture we live in, the Christian culture we live in that I talked about some this morning. Again, still kind of aggravated over the basketball thing and the rubbing shoulders with new evangelicals. You know, new evangelicalism was founded on the idea of no separation, right? That was the very baseline of it all. They wanted to keep salvation and repudiate separation. Okay, now that's a sad thing because they're always talking about grace, 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 and liberty, liberty, liberty. In the meantime, you got folks that live under grace and liberty that go drink like fish and party like animals and live like lost people. Now look, folks, beware that you presume not upon God's grace and God's mercy. I am not a Pharisee. I actually labor pretty hard to make sure that my opinions and my doctrine, Bible doctrine, stay somewhat separate, right? And I know this. I know that when where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Amen? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now look, grace and liberty are wonderful catch nets. You know why? Because you're a failure. Because somewhere along the way you're going to fall, you're going to fail. It's a good thing to have eternal security when you fail. It's a good thing to have grace and liberty when you fail, because that's a blessing, because then you're not lost again. That's a great thing, right? It is also, folks, it is also a terrible sin and a terrible presumption to live what you to live like you want to live in liberty. To live like you want to live and pretend you're serving God and call it by grace when you're just doing what you want to do and you're serving the flesh. You have used your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. I know that folks get tired sometimes of hearing, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Unfortunately, the Bible is full of thou shalt and thou shalt not. And there's a reason for it. God is trying to protect you. God is trying to keep you out of the way of harm. Where the Bible has dictates socially for, say, a lady in our society, in a Christian society, or a man in a Christian society, or children in a Christian society, or for that matter, just like this morning in church, in Sunday school, masters and slaves under Christian doctrine. There's a reason God has set up the way He has things set up. And the reason is because He's trying to deliver you from the wrath to come. And I want you to know, folks, God is trying to get you clear of ground zero. Meanwhile, Lot says, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Listen, you've had a lot of grace towards me. You've had a lot of mercy towards me. Give me some more so I can do it my way, so I can do what I want to do," right? And that's how it's used. That is using liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Give me more. God has endless grace, right? God has endless mercy. If you're saved, you're eternally secure. Meanwhile, when you live like you want to live, you are presuming upon His grace and mercy. You're using liberty as an occasion to the flesh. God is trying to get a lot out of the way of the train coming down the tracks, out of the way of the firebomb that's coming. He's going to rain fire and brimstone down, right? Meanwhile, Lot's asking God to give him an asbestos fire suit so that he can stick around and kind of hang out and play around in the street. That is a sad, sad thing. Now look, folks, it says there down in verse 20 now, first of all, you need to beware of strong contrary opinions. Everybody here will disagree with God about something just because He's God and you're a man, right? You need to beware of contrary opinions. Secondly, you need to beware that you presume not upon His grace and mercy. Thirdly, look down in verse 20. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. That's verse 19. Verse 20, behold now, this city is near unto thee, is near to flee unto, rather. It is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? Behold now, this city is near to flee unto. I want to say, thirdly, you need to beware of the subtleties of convenience. Okay? And by the subtleties of convenience, it says there, this city is near to flee unto. I mean, let me go somewhere that's nearby. God says, listen, flee the plain, go to the mountain. Oh, not so. Let me flee to this city that's nearby. You're really putting me out, God. I mean, you're letting me escape with my life, but you're asking me to go too far. Right? You need to beware the subtleties of convenience. Somebody said one time that a life that is marked by convenient decisions will also be marked with tragedy. And that's the truth, folks. Now look, I can't help but wondering at this point if this really isn't Lot's major problem. I mean, Lot wound up going with Abraham when Abraham shouldn't have taken him at all. Lot wound up going to Egypt with Abraham. And while he may not have been able to help that, he came out of Egypt with what? An Egyptian wife, which was wrong. Now, I don't know how that little get-together happened, but I can't help but wonder if Lot's whole problem is that he's willing to take just a little bit here and there and always push the envelope, always argue with God, always have a contrary opinion, and just a little bit is fine, right? Take a little lick of this, a little lick of that. By the time it's all over with, he comes out of Egypt with an Egyptian wife. And I can't help but wonder if maybe Lot, and I don't know this for a fact at all, maybe I'm just speculating, trying to keep my opinions separate from my doctrine. But can't help but wonder if, you know, now Lot's got this Egyptian wife, so they get this, get all these cattle and all this stuff. And Lot says, well, honey, Uncle Abraham says that we can do whatever we want to. We can have whatever land we want. Where do you want to settle? Well, I want to settle somewhere like home. So maybe it's Sodom, right? So by the time it's all over with, Sodom winds up, perhaps Lot anyway, winds up being pushed, perhaps, by his wife. And this whole thing starts with Lot always wanting to argue with God, always wanting a little taste of the world, always wanting to put his finger, you know, in the pie and get a little bit of a taste, right? So, thirdly, beware the subtleties of convenience. Lot's always wanting to do the thing that's convenient. He's always wanting to do the thing that's quick. Now, look, I'm not Amish, all right? When I say the subtleties of convenience, I'm not talking about giving up your microwave. I'm not talking about giving up your car. I mean, coming down from Oak Grove three times a week, we get kind of long in a horse and buggy, to be honest with you. So I'm not talking about that. When I'm talking about conveniences, I speak more of easy solutions versus painful ones. All right? I'm talking more about quick solutions versus patient ones. I'm talking about you going to the wrong church 3 miles away and not going to the right church that's 30 minutes away. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about taking easy money over right money. I'm talking about simple fixes over principled fixes. Folks these days want to take the easy way out. Look, I think folks have always wanted to take the easy way out. It's just really easy for you to settle for the easy way. The first guy that says he loves you, that comes along, it's easy to settle for him. The first gal that says she loves you, it's easy to settle for her. But is it the right gal? Have you prayed? Have you been patient? Have you made sure that they are what you're looking for in a mate? And there's a thousand things like that, folks. My point is, you've got to beware the subtleties of convenience. You've got to beware about, you know, taking the first job that comes along, even though it's a long way away. It may not be the right job. Right? Beware the subtleties of convenience. More often than not, look, Lot says down in verse 22, the city's name is Zoar. It's just this little city. God, let me go to that city. So Lot went to that city, and guess what? The answers were not in Zoar. By the time this is over, Lot flees Zoar, goes to the mountain where he was supposed to go to start with, right? But by now he's out of the will of God, and he winds up, again, fathering these illegitimate children by his own daughters out there in that cave. That is a bad, bad deal, right? That's an understatement of all time, right? My point is, folks, you've got to beware the subtleties of convenience. You've got to beware lest you presume on God's grace and mercy. God is gracious. God is merciful. You've got to beware of those contrary opinions where God says this, but you have a better idea. God says this, but you think you can get by another way. You can't get by another way and still have the blessing of God on your life. Right? All right. Let's look at something else here. Y'all are very encouraging here tonight. Genesis chapter 19, verse 20, one more time. Behold now, so we've said, first of all, you've got to beware of contrary opinions. Got to beware of misusing God's grace and mercy, presuming upon it. You've got to be careful of the subtleties of convenience. Look at verse 20 again. Behold now, this city is near to flee to. That's convenient. And it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? Beware the import of little things. Most disasters start small, right? Now, you know, a tsunami is not small. The earthquake that hit Japan is not small, right? I mean, like I said, supposedly the island moved 8 feet. Well, that's a big earthquake, right? Did you know that when a tsunami hits, did you know that if you're on top of the water, say on a fishing boat, that you hardly even recognize the fact that this wave passed under you? It's just kind of a swell, you know? It's not till it gets up near land where the sea bottom slopes up like this that it really becomes a monster, right? Even though that energy wave can travel as fast as a jet, it's not this big, huge wave that goes, you know, that's 75 feet tall out in the middle of the Pacific. It's not that way. It's an energy wave underneath the surface. If you're on the surface, your little boat goes whoop, whoop. And that's all you see. That's all there is. But you got to beware of little things. I was thinking about this, and here's Lot. He says, Lord, look, let me go to Zoar. It's just a little bitty city. It's not a big deal. A little won't hurt. Just let me go do that. And I can't help but wonder if this is Lot's problem. A little doesn't hurt. How many times have you heard it? A little bit won't hurt. Somebody that doesn't agree with me that I marry, they don't agree with me on some little things. Did you know that those little things grow into big things? Did you know that every big sin starts as a little sin? Somewhere along the way, somebody offered somebody a cigarette. Then by the time it's over, that cigarette led to another cigarette, and another cigarette beyond that, and packages of cigarettes. And by the time it's over, 50 years worth of smoke, and you wind up dead in a hospital bed, right? The first beer passed around behind the barn, the first hit of cocaine behind a barn somewhere or whatever. By the time it's over with, entire lives are ruined by little things, because little things become big things. I have a brother-in-law. My other sister, Kara, down in Texas, you guys have met her. She and her husband ran for a while a restaurant supply business. They would take, you know, food stuffs into restaurants and so on and so forth. So they were always going to food shows and stuff. I'll never forget Mike telling me. He said, there was a time we got to this stuff. It was a habanero pepper extract. Now, not habanero pepper salsa. That would be hot. But this was habanero pepper extract. And I tried some of it. Put some in a bowl of stew one time. Whew. Oh, yeah. It had a bite. And I'll never forget him telling them they were at a food show one time. And they had their table set up and all that, and folks were coming by with their salsas and stuff and dipping their chips in a salsa, trying the salsa. And he had his habanero extract sitting on the side. And the guy said, let me try some of that. He said, this is not salsa. This is extract. He said, you don't want to put that on that chip. Before he could stop him, the guy takes the top off this habanero extract, dollops some on the chip, and goes, oh, like that, and walks away smiling. About 10 steps later, the guy faints dead away. Just with a dollop of the habanero extract on the chip. He fainted dead away. This is a guy that liked hot stuff. I'll never forget, we had some of the stuff at home. We had a stew that night. It was Brother Ortiz, who is obviously Spanish and Hispanic, going down to somewhere down in South America as a missionary. He's down there now. And so we sit down that night for stew, and he sees the habanero extract. I said, now, brother, I said, that stuff is habanero extract. It's not salsa. It's not hot sauce. It is really, 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 really hot. He's going, oh, yeah, brother, amen, you know, like that. That poor guy was up and down the stairs the entire night going to the bathroom. So what's the point? The point is, folks, you got to beware of the import of little things, because sometimes a little is a lot. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Amen? And God told those people, he said, listen, I'm going to drive the Philistines out. I'll drive them out little by little. Little by little can be a powerful thing. Folks, that little bit of oil in that cruise, that little vase type thing, got that woman and her son out of debt when God blessed that little bit of oil, right? The Bible says that that little maid helped give the truth to that leper, amen? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come, right? Remember that dead flies cause the ointment. As dead flies are in the ointment, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom. In other words, a little bit of folly makes somebody's reputation stink. Amen? The little horn is the Antichrist. Bethlehem is little among the thousands of Judah, and yet out of her came the Messiah. Folks, a little matters a lot. I just want you to know you should beware of little things. Beware of the import of little things. Joseph did a lot of little things right in his time in Egypt, right? And you cannot, I mean, you don't have a better success story in all the Bible than Joseph. Joseph did a lot of little things right. You've got to beware the import of little things. Look at verse 20 again. Behold, now this city is near unto me to flee unto. It is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Now, you know, there's something else there that's important to say, and I'll be short with it. You have got to beware the importance of the permissive will of God sometimes. Lot did not want to go to the mountain. So he says, oh, God, please. Oh, God, please, 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 please. Let me go to Zoar instead. Please, 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 let me go to Zoar. God says, okay, you really want to go to Zoar? Yes, please, please, don't send me to the mountain. I want to go to Zoar. He says, okay, go to Zoar. Now, you know, folks, that was the permissive will of God. You know, you want to beware, actually, the permissive will of God over the perfect will of God. And God's told you His perfect will in the Word of God, right? I know there are some things you're going to need to pray about. I know there are some decisions you'll have to make. All those decisions are not easy. I understand that. But I want you to know, folks, sometimes the permissive will of God is no fun at all. You know, when you stop and consider some folks, here's Israel and the spies, right? God said originally, He said, listen, go into the land today. Somebody said, we have a better idea. Let's send in spies. God said, you sure you want to send in spies? Yes, yes, yes. Please let us send in spies first. Okay, send spies. By the time the spies got back, Israel cannot be convinced to move. Okay? That was a bad decision. It was bad to ask God for His permissive will when they knew His perfect will. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray. I'm not saying that you should never pray about a decision, because you should. Sometimes the permissive will of God is not disastrous, and I'm glad for that, right? But at the same time, you want to beware of asking God to the point that He tells you, no, I want you to do this, no, I want you to do this, no, I want you to do this. You say, no, no, please, 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 let me do this instead. Sometimes that leads to disaster. Think about Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem. Think about the time that Paul spent 2 years of his life, wasted in some people's eyes, 2 years of his ministry in jail because he refused to yield the Holy Spirit in not going to Jerusalem. Think about Hezekiah's last 15 years. He said, please, 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 God, let me please, 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 please live a while longer. God says, okay, I'll give you 15 years. In that 15 years, you know who Hezekiah begat? He begat Manasseh. God never forgave Israel Manasseh's sins. Manasseh took Israel down further and longer than any other king ever did. My point, you've got to be careful of the permissive will of God. Find out what God wants you to do, and don't ask Him to change that. You say, you know, kids, obey your parents. You say, oh, no, I don't want to obey my parents. God, let me do something else. God, please, please, please let me do something else. And so your parents yield, and it's a bad decision. Sometimes you've got to be aware of the permissive will of God over the perfect will of God. This is a perfect case here. God says, look, go to the mountain. He says, no, no, I don't want to go to the mountain. I want to go to Zoar. Please let me go to Zoar. Please, 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 please. Okay, fine. You sure you want to go to Zoar? Yep, I want to go to Zoar. Fine. Go to Zoar. And it's a disaster. Now look here. Go over to Genesis chapter 19. And notice verse 30. Lot goes to Zoar. And God destroys the cities of the plain except for Zoar. And then notice verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountain, which is where he was supposed to go to start with, right? And his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And out of that, you know the mess that came out of it, right? My point is, folks, that sometimes the permissive will of God is a bad thing. You ought to find the perfect will of God for your life, obey what the Bible says, and do it that way. Right? In the end, you know what you have to ask? You have to ask, really, the question. You wonder if Lot was ever really subject to the Lord. I mean, when it gets down to it, Lot was always trying to get a little icing on his finger to taste it. He was always pushing things a little bit too far. He was always trying to get grace and liberty where God told him to do this other thing. He always had a better idea. He always had a contrary opinion. And you wonder in the end if Lot was ever subject to the Lord a day in his life. Because I'll tell you what, this was a complete disaster by the end of it. Imagine your family winding up in a cave where this man wound up, drunk and bearing children by his own daughters. What a disastrous, stinking mess. Right? And you know, folks, I know it's not true for anybody here as such, but there are people that, there are saved people whose lives and families are every bit as much a shipwreck as this man's life right here. And you know why? Because they had a better idea. They had a strong contrary opinion. They couldn't be reproved. They thought a little bit didn't hurt. They thought that a convenient decision was the right decision, and they decided to take the easy way out instead of the hard way, because the easy way is easy. By the time those things stack on top of one another over 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, you have a shipwreck of a life, and the kids are ruined, and the guy's life is ruined, and the wife's life is ruined, and the parents' lives are ruined, and generations after them are ruined. Now, I can't threaten you with generational ruination of your life by, you know, any singular thing, but you should beware of small things. He said, look, is it not a little one? But that's Lot's problem. By the time it wound up, Lot's problem was not a little one. Lot's rebellion was not a little one. Lot's disaster was not a little one. So don't underestimate the power of little things. Amen? Don't underestimate the power of convenient decisions over right decisions. Don't underestimate the power of you having a contrary opinion, arguing with God every time that He says something. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You for Your love and goodness to us again. And Lord, You're gracious to us because You let us see these faults and disasters in other people's lives. And these things are proven, Father, to us in other lives that we see round about us. You let us see these things. You let us evaluate these things through Your eyes so we don't make the same mistakes. Father, we pray You'll help young and old alike here to not make the same mistakes as Lot. Lot began this little diatribe with, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Father, help us not be that way. Help us to always be able to say amen to what our God says. Help us to do the hard things when we need to do the hard things. Help us, Father, to always flee to the place where God wants us to flee. We know that You're trying to help us. We know You're trying to protect us. Father, give us grace and faith to be able to follow Thee wherever You go. Father, we're grateful for Your goodness to us. Pray that You'd give us some crop failure and some things that we've sown at times, and we'd just as soon not have to reap for some of those crops. We pray You'd grant crop failure in some things in some people's lives. In the meantime, Father, we're responsible for the crop and sowing of that crop. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way, number 376. 376. Bow our heads for just a minute here. Give Jenny a moment to play and maybe you a moment to think about what was said here tonight, maybe even this morning. And it's always pretty easy to renege on what God said. You know, we don't live by a fiery pillar anymore, and the lightning of God no longer strikes like it did with Uzzah. And so it's kind of easy to kind of fudge on things where God said there's a way that this should be. It should be this way, this very way right here. It's just really easy in a day of walking by faith and not by sight, where you don't see some of the things the folks in the Old Testament saw. It's really easy to do it an easier way, a more convenient way. It's easy to have a contrary opinion. It's easy to take the convenient way out. It's easy to say a little won't hurt. But folks, the fact is, a little always hurts. A little bit always hurts a little. Then it grows into something big, and then it hurts a lot. I hope there's nobody here that's playing games with the will of God here. Somebody toying with disaster. God says, go, get out. And you say, well, I'd rather stay. Let me stay. Please let me stay. That always ends in disaster. Father, thank you for all the gracious and manifold warnings you give us, all the things you show us in the Word of God about other people's lives. Father, we were intended to take these things to our own hearts and do something with them because they apply to us. Father, we see somebody here completely ruined in Sodom and Gomorrah by Egypt and by the flesh. Father, help us not follow in those tracks. You've given us a better way. Pray, Father, you'd deal with each person's heart here, young and old alike. Lord, the old sometimes go to the world just like the young do. So I pray, Father, you'd bless us. Give us a heart to hear thy word. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last stanza. Y'all being here all day today, and pray for folks that are sick. Anna's still sick under the weather. I know Dave Williams said that they were sick as well, so just be praying for those folks. There's some sort of crud going around, and Joanne's coming back on tomorrow, I believe, getting back up here from her sister's funeral. So remember those folks. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Wayne, would you dismiss us, please?
Father, we thank you for all the things you showed us today, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would help us take your heart, Lord. Amen. Amen. See y'all Wednesday.